Well, I'd like to greet everyone this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here this morning so far. And I feel like we've been fed already today. I don't think it's necessary that I stand up here yet, but by God's grace, I'll share what I believe he's laid on my heart. And I'm especially blessed by the songs that were sung here by the ladies, and thank you so much for that. Especially the first two songs go very well with what I've chosen to speak about today. So thank you again for that, and God bless you. This morning, I was the last while I've been thinking some about human nature and it's sort of interesting to me to think of what questions man in general have asked over the years, and I don't think they've changed a whole lot. I'd like to have a little bit of your input. What if you could pick out about maybe two or three questions that have been asked more than any other questions down over time, history, up till now, what do you think they are? It's sort of interesting to hear your perspective on that. Jake? What is truth? That's one of the ones I thought about. Dorcas? Okay. Why do bad things happen to good people? What else? Are there any others? Yes, back in the back, Joe and Joe, both of you. What? Why are we here? I thought of that one as well. And go ahead, Joe. That's a good one as well. The one I was looking for was one that Dorcas shared, and I'm actually surprised it came out that quickly. But you hear it constantly. I've often heard it said by maybe someone on the streets, maybe an agnostic especially, why do bad things happen to good people if there is a God? And so I would like to talk about that this morning a little bit. The title of my message this morning is a paradox, and I don't think I have to explain to you what a paradox is, except I will anyway. A paradox is an almost impossible statement, I guess I should say. It's a true statement that seemingly contradicts itself. And so we have a lot of paradoxes in Scripture. We have dying to live, giving to receive. We receive by giving. We gain by losing. There's strength in weakness, freedom through servitude. There's also leadership by servanthood. All these paradoxes are made possible by what? I think there's something, an ingredient that needs to be in all these in order to make these possible. What is that? Anyone know? Elam. Humility. Faith. Those are all good, but not exactly what I wanted. Divine presence. I believe Christ needs to be present in all of these to make them actually possible. So today, the title of what I want to talk about is glory and suffering. My desire today is, I'm probably not going to give all the answers of why we suffer or why people suffer, why bad things happen to good people, but I would like to take a look at of why God allows things to come into our lives as his people, mostly suffering, the church and the suffering that takes place in the church today. So let's just look at the word suffering a little bit. Suffering is simply just feelings of mental or physical pain. Psychological suffering, a state of acute pain or misery resulting from affliction. The Greek dictionary would basically say just simply to experience unpleasant circumstances. And so many of us today, we think of suffering, we think of, especially in Scripture, we think of people that suffered persecution, people that suffered extreme hardship. But I think all of us go through things almost every day that would come under this definition just simply to experience something unpleasant. And tribulation is a word that is often used in Scripture as well. And the meaning of that is just an event that is annoying, frustrating, or catastrophic. And the Greek dictionary, some of the other words would be trouble, distress, oppression, or affliction. There are many different types of suffering mentioned in Scripture and that we find ourselves in today. First of all, there's suffering that came into the world because of sin. Of course, a woman's physical suffering in childbirth, The afflictions brought by thorns and thistles growing in the ground, that causes some, a certain amount of suffering. There's the law of sowing and reaping that I think God established from the beginning of time. And there's also suffering inflicted by other people around us. Persecution. Persecute means to cause one to suffer. So there's that kind of suffering. Many times suffering many times takes place against people because of their religion, race, or social status. And that would some of that would be rejection, could be rejection by others, broken relationships, physical or verbal abuse, or sexual abuse. They're suffering through tragedies, which is often in the form of sickness and disease, which I think also goes back to when sin came into the world. There's also loss of loved ones. We live in a dying world today. The world is deteriorating around us. All of us, from the day we're born, I don't think we the older we get, the closer we are, the closer we get to the grave, I guess I should say. There are people born with disabilities. There's a loss of property sometimes. That causes suffering. There's also suffering because of some of our own bad choices, I guess, which would go back to the law of sowing and reaping. Because of sin, we also sometimes, as Christians, even we make bad financial decisions and we suffer because of that. There are many degrees of suffering. What is suffering for one person may not necessarily be suffering for someone else. We're all created different, so circumstances are going to affect us in many different ways. But I think we're all created with the same basic structure. God created us body, soul, and spirit. Therefore, we suffer in different ways, even in ourselves. We have physical suffering, which we mentioned before, physical pain and discomfort. Mental suffering, suffering experiences often by maybe circumstances that become overwhelming to us, loss of property or finances or whatever. And some people go through mental suffering for seemingly no explainable reason. And there's also emotional suffering, which many times is in relation to our relationships with others and with God. So we observe by looking at history and at my current time period that we live in that all people suffer, whether they're good or bad, rich or poor, famous or unknown, righteous or unrighteous. And Jesus said in Matthew 5 that God actually causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So let's take a look a little bit at suffering in the life of the Christian. Where does it come from and who is the cause of it or what is the cause of it? Is it just an unpredictable, unexplainable, or random act of nature, and we just happen to be at the wrong place in the wrong time? What do you think? What are your thoughts on that? Might open it up briefly again. Do you think suffering that we experience today as God's people is random, or just simply because we live in a dying world and we're all a result of our physical bodies? What do you think? Yes, Karen. Okay, any other thoughts? So does God have any control over that, or does He just allow that to take place because of who we are, because of our sin nature? It's just a question I had. I feel like I have a lot more questions than answers, like I said, when it comes to why we suffer. All right. Any other thoughts, Elam? All right, thank you for those thoughts. I agree with all those. I do believe that especially the physical suffering, the emotional, mental suffering you go through is basically a result of sin. But I believe the timing is often the way that God orchestrates our lives, and he allows us to be certain places at certain times to experience what we do. And it seems as if you follow the idea of Christian suffering throughout the entire Old and New Testaments, you will see that God in his all-knowing wisdom allows seemingly devastating circumstances in the lives of his people to accomplish his purpose. And one thing I would like to add is that prosperity or suffering is not at all a sign of spirituality or unspirituality. Many times when we suffer, we tend to look around us and see people that live seemingly ungodly lives, and it seems like God just blesses them. They never have any hardships. And I thought it was interesting how many scriptures there are where writers, especially in the Old Testament, were frustrated when they looked at the ungodly and saw how seemingly prosperous they were. So I'm going to read a few verses. Of that. Job wrote, "The tents of the robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand." He also wrote, "Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become might in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure, their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, 'Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways.' Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him?" So Job, while he was going through his trials, looked at all the men around him that were prospering, that it seemed as though they were blatantly speaking out against God, and God was blessing them for that. David also wrote quite a few verses like that. "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." But then these same men actually wrote other verses to contradict that. So I think they wrote some of these verses out of frustration. I think we as humans tend to, as soon as we experience suffering or experience any kind of affliction, we look around us and we get angry because we think that God's blessing someone else and he's cursing us by giving us this affliction. And I think as we go through today, hopefully we can change our minds in that and sort of change our mindset. David also wrote, "Blessed is a man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affair with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies." So we see here that David also recognized the fact that God blesses the righteous. At this time, I'd like to examine an Old Testament character that went through a time of great suffering and affliction, and we'll see what we can learn from that story. And that is the example of Joseph. As we know, Joseph was a favorite son of his father because Jacob actually loved his mother, and he was because of the way circumstances were. I'm guessing probably because of the way God arranged circumstances, he married a woman he didn't love, and he worked another 7 years for the woman he loved, and she bore him two sons, which was Joseph and his brother. So he grew up in having a father that loved him without a mother, and he had convictions of right and wrong, obviously, because he brought an evil report to his father about his brothers, which they hated him for, and he was also hated again, he was hated by them because of his dreams, which were given to him by God, I believe. And so he seemed to have to be a fairly moral, upright young man. But I don't believe he was perfect. He was possibly a talebearer and maybe even a show-off. He probably, from what you can just gather by his brother's response to him, he showed him his coat of many colors. And I have a feeling maybe he had to rub it in a little bit that he was the favorite son. I don't know. But there is a reason why his brothers disliked him. And when he seemingly bragged about his dreams, his father actually got upset with him. So Joseph wasn't a perfect young man, but he was morally upright and God-fearing, I believe. But despite that fact, he suffered greatly at the hands of his evil brothers. So first of all, he went to see how his brothers were faring somewhere a distance from home. And his brothers threw him into a pit. So there he experienced physical suffering. They threw him into a pit. They sold him as a slave into a heathen country. And so the emotional suffering he must have went through was probably a lot greater than his physical suffering. He was rejected from his brothers. And I'm sure he felt keenly the separation from his dad and his other beloved brother, Benjamin, that was at home. And you can imagine the mental suffering he was going through. He was a human being just like you and I. I'm sure he probably wondered if he'd ever see his family again, wondered what would happen to him, and above all, probably wondering if God had forsaken him, even at this time. Despite his situation, Joseph, after he was in Egypt, performed it, to me, looks like an almost supernatural feat of spiritual strength and moral endurance by fending off an adulterous woman that tried to force him into an illicit relationship. And once again, seemingly as a direct result of his commitment to God, Joseph suffered. Yes, he suffered physically again. He was thrown into prison. I'm sure he suffered emotionally. He was unjustly punished and rejected by a man who had trusted him previously with his entire household. And of course, the mental suffering, I'm sure, was still there, wondering what was going to happen to him, wondering what his future was. And once again, wondering if God had forsaken him. I'm sure he wondered if he could go any lower. As previously, Joseph's honesty and good character impressed his superiors, and Joseph found himself in a good position, even in the prison. He made friends with his cellmates and the jailer and aided two of them in interpreting their dreams through wisdom God had given him. So his so-called new friend promised to help him, but ended up forgetting him after he got out. So, of course, there's more suffering in store for Joseph. 2 more years of imprisonment, more physical suffering, and then he had to deal with the fact that a friend forgot about him and never thought about him for 2 years until 2 years after he was out. So we see once again Joseph is made to suffer or allowed to suffer. Joseph, when he comes out of prison, he promptly rises to second in command of the entire land of Egypt. So the 7 years of plenty come and go. And after 2 years of famine come, 2 years of famine come when along come the brothers that were the apparent cause of all his misery. And Joseph treated them harshly for the first few times they came. And I wondered recently, do you think he was testing them as much as he was being tested himself? I don't know. There's nowhere in Scripture there's nowhere in Genesis that I know that you read that Joseph was completely feeling loving toward them and wanting to forgive them. And he was just trying to see if they had a change of heart. I don't know. So what good came from Joseph's suffering? Joseph was instrumental in saving many lives throughout the famine because of his good leadership in overseeing the harvesting and storing of the grain. And I also wonder, was the grace that Joseph found in his heart to forgive his brothers a result of his suffering? Joseph's qualities that enabled him to win the confidence of those around him had to have been developed by his unshakable faith in God throughout the years of suffering unfair, unjust, and cruel circumstances. The climax of Joseph's story, I think, is to me, is when he utters the words found in Genesis 45. I think I'm going to turn there and read those. Genesis chapter 45, verse 5 through 8. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. So you see that Joseph suddenly, I think the lights came on to Joseph, that he realized all this suffering and all this hardship was in fact orchestrated by God to bring him to the place where he could be the salvation of his family and many other people. So what glory came out of that suffering in Joseph's life? I think Joseph's character was developed by those hardships in his life. And through that, he was able to forgive his brothers. Also, the redemption of his brothers and the restoration of relationships long broken in his family. I believe his brothers, if you read here, I think his brothers had a change of heart since how many years ago before that. And I think a lot of that probably had something to do with what they did to Joseph. I think God got a hold of them. And also the physical salvation of Jacob's entire family during the famine. If you look at the beginning of Joseph's life, throughout his years in prison, it's impossible to see the glory and the suffering. But now at the end of his life, at the end of this time, when you see how everything is brought together, it's not hard to see the glory that this suffering brought in his life. So let's look a little bit at the purpose of suffering. I believe that our response to suffering has everything to do with whether or not we will experience the things that God wants to do in our lives or not. God allows unpleasant circumstances or suffering in our lives at times just simply to bring glory to himself. I thought of the blind man in John chapter 9. Jesus healed him. He healed the blind man. He wasn't blind because of his sin or his parents' sin, but Jesus said that the works of God should be revealed in him. How often God wants to bring glory to himself through us, and it's our responsibility to respond properly to that suffering and to allow God to work his will in our lives. Also, suffering builds character. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. James says in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we can conclude from these verses that there's a level of spirituality that can only come by trials and suffering. Job, who of course he can tell us a little bit about suffering, said to God after what he went through, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I believe as we go through suffering in our lives, we get a better glimpse of who God is. And of course, when we really see God, we're going to know who we are ourselves as well. There's also suffering that comes as chastening from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. How often do we look at suffering in our lives as the confirmation of God's love? Human nature is to feel condemned as soon as we face something difficult. We think it's our fault somehow. But these verses say that God chastens us because of his love to us, not because of his disapproval. Also, this is a very important one for us as in the church today. Suffering equips us with the wisdom to help others that are suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So that puts a pretty big responsibility on us. It says here that the more that we suffer, the greater our consolation is going to be toward others. So those of you that have suffered a lot, God is asking you, calling you to be of comfort to the others in the church today and those around you. Suffering helps us rely more on God and less on ourselves and our own resources. It helps us see our own weaknesses, and as we die more to ourselves, God's power will become more manifest in our lives. As we said before, there's a level of faith and power in the Christian's life that can only come through suffering. Suffering is many times what God uses us to bring us to the end of ourselves, and we finally admit that we are nothing outside of him and his power. When we completely rely on his strength, he can actually use us to accomplish his work, not before. I love Paul's verses in Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He also wrote a low point in Paul's life, that Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I don't think that Paul got to the place where he enjoyed afflictions, infirmities, and all the things he went through. But I think he learned to respond the right way to the hardships that God allowed to come in his life. Paul learned to glory in hardships because of what it did for him spiritually. He also wrote in 2 Corinthians, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So these verses hold the key. Only by having an eternal perspective will we be able to have the proper response to suffering that God allows to take place in our lives. It's probably not going to always make the trial easier, and we're never going to get to the place where we're going to enjoy physical and mental and emotional pain, but it's going to keep us from losing hope and faith in God. I think God is looking for ways today to purify his people so that we can be a reflection of him to the world around us, and so one day he can take unto himself a glorious church, a beautiful bride to spend eternity with him. And I want to bless all of you today. There's so many of you that have in the last few years, and maybe even a number of years ago, have went through very grievous trials, and I've seen so many of you that I know that your faith at times was low and you didn't know which way to go, and it probably didn't see light at the end of the tunnel, but I've seen so many of you, your faith was unshakable, even though it might have been small, and today God is using you to comfort others in the same way you are comforted. I want to bless you and encourage you in that. And those of you that are struggling now, wondering why God is taking you through what he is. Don't lose hope. And God bless you for that. Let's all stand. And I'm going to ask you to just pray in your hearts with me a prayer. I'm going to would like for all of us to, in our hearts, thank God for the things he allows us to go through. And I'm going to pray for all those that are maybe going through something even now, that you would be comforted today. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We thank you for being such a kind, loving Father. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that at times you chastise us and you allow us to go through things in our lives, Father. We thank you for the trials, for the hard times, for the suffering that you allow us to go through to purify us. Father, I just pray that you would help us to have the proper response to bad things that happen to us, Lord, that we would allow you to work your will in our lives and make us more of a reflection of you. Father, I pray for each one today that is maybe finding themselves like Job, sitting in a pile of ashes, that where their dreams and their hopes, their anticipations, whatever, their lives seem like they're crashing around them. I pray, Father, at this time you would give them comfort, give them peace, give them hope. And I pray above all that they would not lose faith in you as their Father. And I just pray that you would show your love to them in a very real way right now, Lord. We just thank you once again for everything you've done for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And you may remain standing. I wonder, as I read some verses in closing, Romans chapter 8. Verses 17 and 18. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God bless you.